Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to be a little shorter this morning. Sean, that was great. Excellent. Excellent. Took a lot of notes there. And how long are you going to Europe for?
6 weeks.
Are you going to be at Oxford again? Or at Oxford. So he said, come visit him. No. He'll be. You can't? Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me to Numbers, Numbers 13, if you would. That's where we are in the parasha today. It's already mentioned a few things, but I want you to think about, before we get there, simplicity. Simplicity. And the longing that we have to, you can go on to the slide, please. Yeah, there we go. The longing that we have, I know I have it. Do you have a longing to return to a less complex lifestyle sometimes? Just get tired of, you know, so much information, so many constant details to keep track of. It's the world we live in. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Chava or Eve by his craftiness, Paul says, I'm afraid your minds will be led astray from this simplicity. And the Greek word, I don't know why this thing makes so much noise. The Greek word means singleness, the singleness and purity of devotion to Messiah. 2 Corinthians 11:3. So back to the most important thing, Luke 10:42, Yeshua says to Miriam in that beautiful story, only one thing is necessary. Now I want you to think, Psalm 119:11, your word have I laid up in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. See, we know that verse, Psalm 119:11. A lot of us know that verse. I have it in my heart that we would actually form some sort of a group and start to memorize Psalm 119 verse by verse. Whoever would like to be a part of it, committed group, committed to it, not only learn the verse, but maybe, you know, but discuss, dissect Hebrew, the Hebrew words, and look at that. And but hiding in our hearts, so important. Safan, the root I have up there, and you just picture like the Torah is hidden in the ark. The ark covers, you know, this word safan. Let's say it's safan. That word means to hide. So laid up is okay, but hide is, it means to protectively conceal. And we're to protectively conceal God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, forever, Adonai, your word is settled in heaven or stands firm in the heavens. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. And many of you know that's shalom, shalom. You will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So think about it. The Word of God, a group that, you know, committed to Scripture, assigning the memorization of these words, you know. And as it's been on my heart this week, I saw on Facebook, and I still don't know how to use Facebook, by the way, so don't try to, wherever it goes, I hope it leads me to something good, but I have so many people, I say, I don't know how to check on everybody. But anyway, Jennifer had this beautiful, it came up, Jennifer and her daughters, Marin and Becca, they were reciting Scripture. Did anyone else see that? It was so beautiful. Yeah, wow, it was so beautiful. They were reciting Scripture at that young age, you know. And that's the way it is, one verse at a time. They were Psalm 91, you said, right? You're wanting them to learn Psalm 91. So amazing. Caleb and Joshua, they had a singular focus. Think about it. They had a singular focus, unlike the other 10 scouts. Only one thing is needful: knowing what God says and doing it, or trusting him for it, as the case was. That's what they had in mind. So I mentioned this before, this little riddle, I guess, called, or, you know, What did the waiter ask a group of dining Jewish mothers? Is anything all right? All right. And that's what we're having the case of Numbers 13 and 14 here, really the case of what transpires, this historic disaster recorded in these chapters 13 and 14, where God gave a decree, an edict, that this generation of his people, everyone over what age, would not get into the land. 20 and above, that's right. So everyone over the age of 19, good. Okay, yeah, that comes before 20. Very good. Okay, so they wouldn't inherit the land which he had promised, but would die in the desert after 40 years of wandering. And we learn that in chapter 14, verses 22, 23, 28 through 34. Traditionally, this occurred, according to Jewish tradition, on the 9th of Av, which is the bleakest, darkest day on the Jewish calendar, commemorating many Jewish tragedies, including the destruction of both temples. That's according to tradition. Numbers 13 and 14 tells of the scouts' expedition and their report. So they went at the beginning of the grape ripening season, and the land was indeed extremely fertile as they came back bearing large fruits testifying to its richness. Now the iconic image of men carrying huge clusters of grapes borne on long poles still adorns the label of Carmel Wines and the Ministry of Tourism in Israel today. So you can see those pictures up there. And Rabbi Tzvi Nightingale of South Florida, he says, I like this, he says, as long as the Jewish people occupied the land of Israel, it was a very fruitful place. However, God warned us through many prophets that in the event of exile, it would lose all its glory and become completely desolate. And there's a quote he had from Mark Twain, where Mark Twain in his time went and described the land as completely desolate and dry, etc. But we always knew this fate of desolation was not to be forever, he says. Time and again, we are told by those self-same prophets that Israel will return to her former glory when the Almighty brings us back from our exile. And indeed, we live in a very special time where we have witnessed firsthand the rebuilding and the renewal of the natural beauty and glory of Israel. It's pretty amazing. We are fortunate enough to live in an era where we can hop on a plane and in a matter of hours personally behold and visit or live in that lovely and gorgeous land that millions of Jews for hundreds of centuries could only dream of. That's pretty amazing. Now, God promised us a land flowing with milk and honey, and that honey was date honey, most believe and understand. Not bee honey, but date honey. I thought bee honey is great too. Date honey is even better, maybe. The fruit and the vegetables of the land of Israel today are incomparable to most. She's in Israel now, and she wrote recently one of her emails. She said, the fruit and the veggies are so big here and have such a flavor that it makes you think you've been eating artificial all your life. And I said, I agree. Every time I go to Israel, eat those, and all of you know that you eat those vegetables there, and I mean those red bell peppers, where are they like that here? Is that this? Okay. Man, all those vegetables, tomatoes, the cucumber, everything tastes completely, completely different. All that God promised, and of course in Israel it's amazing. For those of you who haven't been there, they're coming out with new fruits oftentimes, and vegetables all the time, that they're creating, mixtures and just incredible stuff. So in chapter 13, look at chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, just a few spots. Lord tells them to go. He says, as he sent them to explore the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there through the Negev and go up to the hill country, see what the land is like and the people living there. And the word im is used. Let's say im, I have it up there. Yeah, im. Im means if. It's, translated weather here. Weather, im. It's used five times. He wants to know tells them to know the kind of people, the land, the cities, and the soil. whether they're strong, it's strong or weak, few or many, good or bad, unwalled or fortifications or camps or strongholds, fertile or poor, trees or not. Question, do we want to know about our opposing team or opponent's strengths and weaknesses before we play against them? I mean, think about it, you know? Yeah, we do, but no, we don't also. I think it's yes and no. It can be helpful, but it can also be hurtful. I'm all for the, I try to tell people, it's the World Cup. Watch our team. It's United States World Cup, our women's team. Oh, thanks, Miranda, put it on. All right. Yeah, they play two games. They have a third one coming. I mean, that's exciting. And by the way, the men's team is coming to LP Field. I just saw they had an ad for it. I don't think I might not be here for it, but not for the World Cup, but they're going to be here in July. I think July 5th. But I'm not promoting that. But I mean, I'm glad for it. But the World Cup, you know, you got to root for your team, you know. But if it and this is our they play so tough. They're playing Nigeria Wednesday, I think, is the next game. That's tough because Nigeria, I think, are probably all believers. I know the head of it is a believer. They were praying. He said they were a praying team, but still, I want the U.S. to win. But think about this, because there's this whole issue of who really initiated this investigation. There's another whole passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you read verses 22 and 23, where it says the people came to Moses and they said, "We want to." You know, we need to see the land. And Moses says, makes sense, okay, and he sent them out. But here in Numbers 13, it says that the Lord initiated it. Two different versions, there's ways of blending them, but I'd like to present it this way. You know, maybe think about a team you can play against. It can be helpful, but it can also be hurtful if you focus more on your adversary and on the difficulties and on the let's just say the strengths of the other team and it overwhelms you rather than you do the job at being the best yourself. Be the best player you can in whatever sport it is, you know. So there's a balance, I think, isn't there? For some, it's better not to know what you're up against because it'll distract you and make you too worried. For others, it's better to know because it'll give you an advantage. You're able to strategize. Well, they had 40 days of evaluating, verse 25 says. And is it good to weigh, to compare, to evaluate? Yes, it can be, but maybe not if we know what God wants us to do. Just do it. If we know what God wants us to do, sometimes you just need to do it and don't evaluate. Don't even know anything more than that. You don't want to know more. You know, do we need to pray about whether or not we should work hard to bring people to the Lord? You know, whether we should evangelize? Do we need to pray? I don't know, Lord, should I? No, like Larry said earlier, you know, every day we should look for an opportunity to share our faith. Of course, God wants us. That's why we're here. Yeshua came to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19:10. So if he did, what are we here for? We're here for the same purpose, to bring people to know him. And do we need to pray about do I need to pray whether I should love my wife if she's not pleasing me? No, I'm told to love my wife and love your husband, respect your husband. And you know, do I need to pray about should I return evil for evil? No, the Word of God tells us don't return evil for evil. Do I need to pray about should I invest in others and make disciples? No, we're called to make disciples. So there's things that we don't have to really, we shouldn't pray about or think about or ask, should we? We should just do it. Just do what God said. Whose fault is it then that they came out with a negative, discouraging report? Well, as I said, who really initiated the investigation? The two versions, as I said, are seem to contrast. But either way, God blames the people. Chapter 14, verse 27, he blames the people for what they came out with. Verse 27, how long will this wicked community be grumbling against me, God says. I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel grumbling against me. Why did he blame the people? Because of their, listen, conclusion. Whether or not they should have conducted the expedition, they still had choice in how they'd interpret their findings. obviously, it's better to avoid temptation rather than to subject oneself to its enticement. But if it cannot be avoided, that is often the case, we're in the world as to be a light to the world, yet we're not to be, we don't have to be of the world, which is, by the way, the reason for the tzitzit or the fringes that are mentioned in Numbers 15, the idea of attaching something to separate you, to distinguish you from on your normal clothing, as the way it seemed to have been, if it seems to be the case there, it was to distinguish them, to be a testimony saying you belong to the Lord, you're married to the Lord, you're not like everybody, you belong to the Lord. And I won't go into that more, but we can still choose to resist temptation if we have to be in it and to win over it. It's still a choice we make. Yeshua made that choice in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Remember his temptation, right? But how did he overcome it? Through what? The word. That's right. It is, let's say it, written. Let's say it. It is written. One more time. It. Every time he responded to the adversary with the scripture. There's something powerful about the word of God, isn't there? The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrows, the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The power of the word of God is not my word like a rock or a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God told Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 22:29, the word of God, you know, forever, O Lord, your word is set firm in heaven. The word of God, it takes over. And so that's what he did. He didn't rely on his own resources. He relied on the word of God that he'd hidden in his heart, you see. The Spirit of God was able to bring that out. We are responsible for our outlook. No one else. Now, Numbers 14, there were repercussions. Let's move on and see the repercussions. There we go. All right. Ripples in the water, right? From the report of which people? The ten scouts, really. They came back. They said, yeah, the land's beautiful. Yes, it's just like you said. However, however, there are these giants there. There are these, they're bigger than us. We'd feel like little in there, grasshoppers in there. And they went and started to talk about all the negative things that Sean made reference to as well, that beautiful thing on cynicism. They didn't trust the Lord. And so my bad attitude affects and hurts others, doesn't it? Yeah, it can. And so I have a choice. Do I want to be in the faithful minority like Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb were? Four people, because Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, pray, you know, when the people brought, when it all spread, the contagion was horrible. Do I want to be in that faithful minority or in the faithful majority? That's a choice I need to make. What's the next slide? There we go. Okay, there's another one. This is from a long time ago. I found this slide I'd done and forgot about. So look what happens. Perception, and you meditate, you think about it a lot. Then you communicate it, and it can bring hallucination by if you reject and neglect God's word. And then that spreads and into hysteria. Or I have a choice. I can perceive the word of God, meditate on the word of God, like the Bible tells us many times, communicate the word of God, and I'll have clarity, see as Yeshua sees, and hallelujah, instead of hysteria. Anyway, just a little way of looking at it. But it's really a choice that we make. It's really so serious in the consequences, isn't it? You know, I want to ask you this. Do I want and choose to please people first? We all want to be liked by people. No one wants to be disliked. Everyone wants to be liked. That's natural. It's part of us. But if that is priority over being liked by God, so to speak, over pleasing God, that's the wrong priority. And And I personally trust the person who is the latter. Do I choose to be popular, or am I willing to be unpopular? Not to be the social success or the hero. Do I want to please people first or God first? That makes all the difference. If it's the other way around, yeah, there's always... Anyway, so concluding, there's a contrast of two conclusions here. Look at Numbers 13, 30, and 31. We'll just focus on those two here. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. This is when everyone's saying, oh, the people are powerful and the city's fortified, back in 28 here. Very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there. And they're going through all the negative things and all the obstacles, all the things that are potential hazards. And Caleb, shh, I don't know if he said that, but he quieted the people before Moses, and he said, I'm sure he had to do it a lot louder than that, we should definitely go up and capture the land, for we can certainly do it. Can you move that? There we go. All right. Yechol nochal. Yechol nochal. Basically, it's saying, certainly we can. Absolutely we can. Double use of the verb, you see? Of course we can. Of course we can. And but the men who had gone up from him said, what? We can't. Yeah, we cannot. We can't attack the people because they're stronger than we. And it was the two against each other. With some, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, you can't change their mindset. They can only see the glass as half empty. With others, the very opposite is the case. And I love being, don't you love being around people? The opposite is the case. Throw everything at them, and they still foresee a blessing coming. They still say, well, God'll, something good will happen. This will turn for good. Some say, oh, no, you know, oh, no, every time. Hey, sometimes I'm like that, and it's bad. I've got to say, repent every time. Oh, no. Rather than, ho, ho, let's go. Or how about, oy vey, rather than, oh, yay. Who do you want to be like, the 10 scouts or Joshua and Caleb? Who do I want to be like? And what determines my outlook? Close with these verses. Psalm 16:8. I have set Adonai always before me. Would you say that with me? I have set Adonai always before me. Isn't that great? Since he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God has set him before us always. Psalm 119:11, I repeat it again. Can't hear it enough. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word that keeps us. The power of the word. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your Torah. It's my meditation all day. And by the way, the Torah to me, it's not just the five books of Moses. Of course, that's one way of looking at it. But it's all God's word. It's all inspired from Genesis, from Bereshit to the Apocalypse, to the book of Revelation. It's all living words, all equally powerful in my mind. Every word of God is powerful, proves true, is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every single word. And so... Psalm 119:165, great peace have they who love your Torah, and nothing causes them to stumble. If I love God's word, nothing will cause me to stumble, or nothing will offend me. Who was saying that to me this morning? You know, did you get offended about it? I hope not. If I can be offended, I don't love the word of God in that area. You know, I mean, I can be hurt, but to be offended, there's pride there. And so, great peace have those who love thy law, nothing shall cause them to stumble. Proverbs 3:23-24, then you will walk on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Proverbs 4:10-12, listen, my son, and accept my words, so the years of your life will be many. I instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have guided you along straight paths. When you walk, your step will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Conclusion, only the word of God can renew my mind. Ephesians 4:23. Word of God renews the renewing of the mind, and it will change my outlook. Only God's word, his promises, can change my outlook. I must hide it in my heart and yield myself to it. Let it dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Miriam did this, Luke 10. Yeshua did it. Caleb and Joshua did it. You and I can do it. Amen. Father, we just thank you for these two